I don't know if you've ever had a wake-up call you might have done when you stay at a hotel or whatever else, and you've asked them to ring you to let you know. I've had had to get up slightly earlier a few weeks back, and I got a new phone, so I thought I'll set my phone to wake me up. And of course, the problem is, I don't know if you have this, whenever you try to get up early, in fact, I end up waking up incredibly early. But anyway, I still thought, oh, I'll wait for the phone to tell me it's time to get up. And it was a bit of a shock, actually, because it was one of these sort of very harsh computer voices, lady voices, that says, it's 6:30, it's time to get up. 6:30, it's time to get up. 6:30, it's time to get up. Which was a most rude awakening. And so I'm not going to use the lady again to tell me when to wake up. But at times, all of us need a wake-up call. I don't know how many of you have either read or seen The Lord of the Rings at least once. I know there's people here who have seen it many times. Oh, not many of you. I thought a few more of you, actually. Okay, that's right. I see your hands. And as you know, as things come towards the climax between the forces of good and evil, and Mordor against the kingdom of men and the kingdom of elves, etc. And one of the kingdom of men is the kingdom of Rohan. And they are people who ride on horses. Fantastic. And they're great horsemen. Great horsemen warriors. But nothing is happening in Rohan. And Gandalf goes to Rohan and he goes to meet the king, King Theoden. And he gets access into his halls. And when he goes into Theoden, the king is on his throne. And if you've seen the film, you'll see that he's like all encrusted. He's an old man and his eyes are half closed. Because he's had an advisor, appropriately called Wormtongue. And Wormtongue has, over many years, fed lies to Theoden. And Theoden now believes he's an old man. He's got no strength, no energy. And he's not willing, therefore, to play his part and his kingdom's part in the great battle that is to come against the enemy. They're out of it. They're sidelined. They're left out, behind. And Gandalf goes in, and because they forgot to take Gandalf's staff off him, which is one thing you need to do if you're confronting a wizard. Remember that if you're ever dealing with any wizards. Get rid of their staff, right? Because Gandalf takes his staff in, and of course he's able to subdue Wormtongue and effectively to break the spell that he's held over Theoden. And Gandalf takes Theoden out. He brings this old man out of his hall and he brings him onto the balcony and he shows him his kingdom and the sun shining upon him. And he says, and he wakes Theoden up. You see, Theoden is not this old man that he thinks he is. Unable to do anything. He's a king. And he has great purposes. And there are purposes that he has yet to fulfill. And he comes alive again. And he plays a crucial part in the battles that are to follow. So a great book. There's my recommendation for Lord of the Rings. That's just one of the many. But of course, Tolkien, who wrote that book, was a Christian. And therefore, within that book, you see many themes that we can connect with as believers and Christians. And sometimes we need a wake-up call. We need to be reminded of what's important. And a few weeks back, I was reading Haggai. The only reason I was reading the book of Haggai, it's one of the last minor prophets in the Old Testament, is because I follow a reading plan. And without that, I would never read books like Haggai. You know, and yet, as we read some of these books that you think, oh, what's Haggai got to teach me? They are very important things. And so I've got some of these. This is the reading plan that I used last year, and I'm going to leave these on the back table. And I've got some more at home because I ordered them to take you through the whole of the Bible in a year. And I would encourage you, strongly encourage you, to really set a disciplined way of reading through the Bible, not just the Gospels, which we read regularly, and which are very important, of course, but to read all of Scripture Because all of it is God's word to us. And when I read Haggai just a few weeks back, God spoke to me. And I'm going to share something of what he said to me this morning through that. Haggai was a prophet. He was a minor prophet. That meant, doesn't mean he was small or less important. It just meant that what his book, that he, the words that he had to say were short. There's 12 minor prophets, and there's 4 major prophets. Once I'm told all the minor prophets used to be gathered together in one book in Jewish times, called, and they were called the 12. Haggai, a minor prophet. And prophets were there. We perhaps think of prophets foretelling the future. Well, they did foretell the future. Of course, much of their future is now our past, and it's happened. They also did foretell, of course, the coming of the Messiah, as you know, and they also foretold things that are yet still to happen, the day of the Lord, and the things that are going to happen in the future. But their primary role was not really foretelling the future. Their real purpose was foretelling and being spokesman for God to remind the people of what God had already told them. They were there to remind them and to give them wake-up calls, particularly in those years from 760 to 460 BC, the 300 years in which all the prophecies, all the prophets in here wrote in that time. Why did they write in that time? Because those were the times in which Israel was going away from God. Things were going downhill. There were some bright sparks, some moments within those years within it, but by and large it was downward spiral. Civil war between the north and the south. Them going off to their own ways, particularly the north, and in the end the north going into captivity. And the south, Judah, not learning from those lessons, despite these prophets coming to them, and they themselves eventually going into captivity in, I've written the date down, 586 BC. The Babylonians besieged Jerusalem. Finally broke through. They broke down the walls. They destroyed the temple. And many of the people were taken off into Babylon in captivity. The prophets were there to remind people of God's past words to them, particularly the words of the covenant. You see, these people, Israel, were in a covenant relationship with God. They were in a contractual relationship with Him. That He would be their God. He would be their God. What a wonderful thing that was. And they would be His people. But they must observe the terms of the covenant. And if they observed the terms of the covenant, the law, I'm sorry it is so cold, I can see one of you too. You'll all have to do what I'm doing, that's stand up and move about a bit, right? If they observed the terms of the covenant, then they would know God's blessing in so many ways. Blessings of health and harvests and peace and security. All of these things, God wanted to bless them and give them so much because God is not a mean old God. God is a God who wants to bless people. He's still the same God. He still wants to bless people. He still wants to give them good things. But if they didn't keep the terms of the covenants, instead of blessings, there'd be consequences, curses. And there's 10 of them. They all begin with the letter D, but I'm not going to give you them all now because they include things like drought and disease, destruction, death. And the prophet's message, as well as foretelling the future, was by and large to simply remind people time and time again that they were in a covenant relationship with God. And that if they would follow Him and turn to Him, He would bless them in wonderful ways. But if they did not, if they broke the terms of their covenant, they would know His wrath and His judgment and His anger. And Haggai is one of these prophets. He comes to them. He comes after their 70 years of captivity. He comes to them when they've come back to their own land under the new Darius, the new emperor, if you like. 50,000 people are allowed to return from Babylonian captivity to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and to rebuild the country. And you can read about that in Ezra. 50,000 of them come back and they start. They're so overjoyed to be back in Jerusalem. They start building the temple and they lay its foundations. You can read about it in Ezra chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. They are overjoyed when they lay those foundations for the temple. That God has kept his promises, promises that other prophets had given, that they would come back from captivity and that they would be made a nation again. And they have great celebrations as they lay the foundations for that temple. But then problems start. They have opposition and they're forced to stop the building. And it all winds down from there. They begin to drift. They begin to settle down. They forget God's promises. And 16 years later, God hasn't forgotten. 16 years later, he sends them the prophets Haggai and Zechariah to tell them his words. Now is the time. If you've got your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Haggai. We're going to read through the first chapter together. It's the third but last book of the Old Testament. It is the shortest book in the Old Testament. We could read it all through, but I don't think we'll have quite time for that. Haggai, chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. On the 29th of August, 520 BC, we know the exact date, this word came. And it came to the civil leadership, and it came to the religious leader, to the high priest. This is what the message was. This is what the Almighty says. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Not yet. They started 18 years ago. And nothing, they laid the foundations, but now is not the time. They're busy doing other things now. Not yet. Tomorrow. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? These people were getting on with their extensions, their new kitchens, their new bathrooms. They'd got homes. It wasn't that they hadn't got anywhere to live. God cared about them for that. They're panelling their houses. Cedar panelling, lovely cedar kitchen panelling. That's what they're doing. But his house is a ruin with just the foundations of the new one. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Think about it. Hold on. Let's stop a moment and just think. Let's have a look at what actually is going on here. You have planted much, but you have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. That's true today. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. So you're doing all this activity. You're going on with your building your extensions or whatever else, but is it really working for you? Is it really satisfying? No, it isn't. It isn't. You haven't got enough. Verse 7, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Go and build my house. Go and build the temple, the place where my presence dwells, the place which reminds you of me, the place where you will worship me, the place where you will fulfill your terms of the covenant as you bring those sacrifices that please me. Go and build that house. You expected much, you see, but it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. You see, I'm not blessing you. I'm not blessing you in the way that I want to. Instead, I'm against you. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Think about it, folks, he's saying. Look around you. See what's going on here. You need a wake-up call. Because you're missing the point. You think you're busy and it's going to work out all right for you. It isn't. Because you've forgotten the covenant, which says that if you follow my ways, I will bless you. But if you don't go my ways, the ways that we've agreed together, the ways that you said you'd go, then I am against you. And I will bring drought on your land. And you'll know the consequences. There's the message. Now is the time. And that was message number one. Get your priorities right. Understand what's important. And do something about it. Well, how did they respond? Then Zerubbabel, good name, isn't it? Son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and of the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him and the people feared the Lord. They responded, they obeyed because they feared the Lord. And you know what one of our, that word, that phrase has come to me time and time again this last year. Fear the Lord. And you know our problem is today, we don't fear the Lord. We don't fear the Lord. We're not talking about fear that means we grovel on the floor. We're talking about fear that we respect him and honor him. And that we want him to be recognized and seen on high. We don't fear him. That is our fundamental problem. These people did fear him. They recognized that this message was from God, and therefore they were going to do something about it. Read on. Having had this response, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. This is the message. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole people, of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. 23 days later, 3 weeks after that initial message came, they did something. Their hearts were stirred. But they weren't just stirred emotionally. They were stirred to do something. So they actually got out there and they got their tools out, blew off the dust, or the tools that they've been doing their cedar paneling with or whatever else in their own houses. And they come and start rebuilding the temple. This focus of their whole life and their covenant. 4 years later, that temple was completed. And it stood for over 400 years. It wasn't the one that Jesus walked in, because Herod a few years earlier decided he wanted something a bit more magnificent. But that temple stood that they built. He gives them some further messages. We haven't got time to look through, but he gives four messages through the book of Haggai. And I'd ask you to go and read them when you get back home. And these are my summary of his messages. Don't look back. Don't just look back to Solomon's temple and his great time, that great time and that great period in Israel's history when everything was wonderful, everything was great, and they had that magnificent temple, because this one probably didn't look half as good. Don't look back, but be strong and work, for I am with you. Message number three. summed up in this: from this day, now that you've recognized the importance of the message and got your priorities right, from this day, I will bless you. And message number four is a message that looks right forward, even beyond our times, to the day of the Lord, when God's great purposes will come together and be revealed to all of mankind. They had a wake-up call to a people who had settled down, to a people who had settled down and were busy looking after their own interests and had forgotten their covenant and forgotten the priority of building the temple in that land that they'd been returned to. They are reminded of that covenant and of its priorities. To a people that probably felt pretty small and weak, just 50-odd thousand of them, with all these huge nations, powerful nations around them, probably thinking a bit like Theoden, what can we do? What can we do? Where do we fit into all of these, to these things? To a people, he reminds them that they are his people and that he will be with them, and he encourages them. To people who are apathetic and lethargic, who are, don't have much buzz, don't have much passion, he stirs their hearts to actions. And to people who are perhaps looking back to when things were very different and wonderful, he promises them far greater blessings, both now in their lifetime, but also in the future. And I was challenged as I read those messages myself. Where is my priority? Is what I'm about just accumulating stuff, having my new extension? I'm not, by the way. Sorry to disappoint you, darling. But is my focus about just the here and now in my life? Am I forgetting what it really should be all about? Do I need to be woken up? Do I need to be stirred from my lethargy and from my apathy? There's a great big sign that somebody wrote once in letters 3 foot high, graffiti. It said, "Apathy rules." And underneath, somebody in very little letters had said, "Who cares?" Apathy rules. You know, and the church in this country is by and large apathetic, indifferent. And I think we're part of it. If I'm honest, I think I'm part of it. And I think we are. I don't think we're really stirred. I'm not just talking about our emotions now. I'm talking about stirred to really want to be and to do something for God in response to what he's done for us. I think we're just content, by and large, to carry on as we are and think that it doesn't matter. Or we say, not yet, tomorrow, when I've got that sorted, when that's right, when I've got my priorities, the things that I think are important, once I've got those out the way, then maybe, in my later years, perhaps I'll do something. The message from Haggai was that now is the time. Now is the time. You've been sitting around for 16 years since you laid those foundations. You need to get off your backsides and do something, because it's important. Do we need to be reminded, as we were earlier, that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and then to love our neighbours as ourselves? Do we need to be encouraged that if we are willing to step out and obey him, however difficult it seems, however big the task was just for these small group of people, that he will be with us, and that he will bless us, that we'll walk with him and go with him, and that he's able to do things that we cannot do? Our purpose is what as a church? Every Sunday morning we have a slide up there that says, our purpose is to glorify God, making committed followers of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, who will impact their world for Him. Is that happening? Well, praise God, it is happening in some ways. I don't believe it's happening in the way that God would want it to happen. Are we willing to be followers of Jesus Christ? First and foremost. Are we willing to seek His kingdom first? That's the question I have to ask myself. And I did, in a sense, this, as I said, as I read this about 3 or 4 weeks ago, this really spoke to me because I realized that there's things that I need to do. There's ways in which I need to change. Are we willing, like those people in Haggai's day, to hear God's message, God's call to us, and to be woken up? Whitfield, I've just read his biography. It was given to me by Dave Litton. I guess I should give it back now. Whitfield was in a church preaching. He preached at the time of the Great Awakening. In fact, he was very much a part of the Great Awakening in the United States of America, when many thousands of people came, Christians, first of all, were awakened. Church leaders were awakened. And then through them, many thousands, hundreds of thousands of people came to Christ in the United States. One day he was in church, and the people seemed pretty disinterested. So he was a very lively speaker, very colourful speaker, very dramatic, far more than I am. And he got great tones of voice and whatever else. They said he slammed the pulpit at the same time as he stamped his foot, and the guy woke up. And he said, yes, I intended to wake you up, all of you. You see, because I didn't come here just to give you my thoughts this morning. I've come in the name of the Lord God Almighty, and I must and I will be heard by each and every one of you. And then he began to preach, and they listened. A woken up congregation. And they repented and turned to God. And that's what we individually and collectively as a church need to do, so that we might see God's blessings that He so longs to give us, both individually but also as a fellowship, if we would listen and do what He asks us to do. Nick, would you like to come and... We're just going to pray this through quietly first, and then we're going to sing it together. This is a prayer. All I am and have and ever hope to be, Jesus, all for Jesus. All of my ambitions, hopes and plans, I surrender these into your hands. For it's only in your will that I am free. It's only when we're in God's will that we'll know all those blessings, all those things that He wants to give us, that we'll know then true freedom and purpose. Let's sing it together, shall we?